Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning at verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, that is Judah and Jerusalem, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law. They have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes, or politicians, in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening to the prey, to shed blood, to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity or emptiness, and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap, or literally, as your margin reads, the breach, standing in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my own wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. We started our study last Sunday with the statement, for many people, prayer is a perplexing puzzle. Now, our theology says that prayer is important. But our neology says something entirely different. In theory, we embrace it. But in reality, we often fail to do it. Right theology, but no neology. Where are the Jameses today? The Apostle James was known as James the Camel-kneed. He had huge knots on his knees. And those knots did not come from surfing on his board. Those knots came from the time he spent seeking his Lord. He prayed so frequently on his knees that knots developed. Now that's neology. Theology is not enough. Neology is where it's at. The reason that we don't pray many times is not because we don't believe in the Lord, not because we don't have trust in the Lord, but in reality, it is because we do believe and do trust that we often don't pray. What do you mean? Simply this. That many of us say, my God is a loving Father. I trust in Him completely. I have faith in Him totally. He's in control. He's on the throne. Therefore, whatever He decides is fine with me. God is on the throne. And so we don't really pray with frequency or intensity because we really just trust in the Lord and leave it with the Lord. But listen, it is true that God is on the throne, but listen to what He declares from that throne. He says, you have not because you ask not. He says, ask of me and I will show unto you glorious and great things which you know not. From his throne he says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You see, folks, if we really do believe that God is on the throne, and most of us do, then we need to hear what he's saying from the throne, and that is, pray without ceasing. He is asking. He is commanding. He is inviting. He is exhorting. Pray without ceasing. Now, we have not because we ask not, and that principle is powerfully pictured and portrayed in the passage before us. We saw last week that the people of Israel, more specifically the people of Judah, were in real trouble. For decades, God had been declaring that because of their decadence, destruction and devastation was coming. But the people went right ahead and kept on sinning. We just read in our text that it was the prophets and the priests and the princes and the people. The entire country was swimming in the sewer of sin. Specifically, as we talked of last week, idolatry, burning up their children on the arms of Moloch, immorality, adultery, inequity. They were swimming in the cesspool of sin and not responding to the cries of God who declared, turn. Repent from your sin, return to me. But they wouldn't do it. And so now Ezekiel would be told to take a pot and to fill that pot or that kettle with water, to light a fire underneath it until it begins to boil and bubble over. It was a sign to the people, hey, you're in hot water. Destruction, devastation is coming. God had been warning. And even in our passage today, God is now declaring, I still desire to change my plan, if you would. I do not want to see my people trampled down. I want to see them turned around. I don't want to impress them with my incredible might. I want to show them my unbelievable mercy. Look carefully at the text. It really grabs my heart, and I think it'll do the same for you. God says in verse 30, after indicting the people, still, I sought for a man, not a group of people, not a majority of the country, but simply a single individual, one person among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I don't want to destroy the land. And I'm looking for a single man that will stand in the gap or stand in the breach, that will make up the hedge. And I suggest to you the same thing applies to us today. For God is not a respecter of persons nor of nations. We saw in our study last Sunday how we have fallen into incredible inequity, immorality, idolatry. We burn our babies on the arms of the abortion idol. immorality and injustice as we produce movies like The Last Temptation of Christ. We brought these things out last week. What are we to do? Simply say, woe is us? No, we're to hear the heartbeat of God as revealed in His Word. I'm seeking for a man to make up the hedge, to stand in the breach, that I do not have to destroy the land. What does it mean to stand in the breach? The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Whenever you want to know what a certain word means or a certain phrase implies, the best thing to do is find it where it's used in another place. So, would you keep a finger here in Ezekiel and turn to Psalm 106, and we'll find exactly what it means to stand in the breach or stand in the gap as the Lord was looking for in Ezekiel's day, and I believe as He's definitely looking for in our day. Now, in Psalm 106, the Lord is rehearsing the history of the people of Israel. And it says in verse 19, in talking of their rebellions and sins, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eats grass. They made God like a cow as far as making a golden idol. And they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things in the Red Sea. Verse 23, therefore He said that He would destroy them. Had not Moses, His chosen, stood before Him in the breach, the same word that's used in Ezekiel, standing in the breach or in the gap, to turn away His wrath, lest He should destroy them. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai, the people were wondering where he went for 40 days. What are we paying the man for? We haven't seen him in weeks. So they turned to Aaron and said, hey, make us a god that we might have something tangible to touch. And we'll worship God by worshiping this tangible idol. Aaron made a golden calf, and you know the story. The people partied. They took off their clothes and danced around nude around this golden calf. A highly religious service. And God, there on Mount Sinai, told Moses what was happening. And He said, Moses, I am going to destroy these people. My anger is waxing hot. I've done so much for them, but they continue to rebel against Me, to turn from Me. Moses, I'm going to destroy them, and I will make of you, Moses, a new nation. You will now be the father of a new people. That would have been tempting. Brother Moses could have said, interesting. Yeah, those people are kind of a headache. Wipe them out, Lord. And I will now be known as Father Moses. No longer Father Abraham, the founder of the Hebrews, but Father... And kids will sing in Sunday school, Father Moses had many sons. Many sons had Father Moses. I am one of them and so are you. Father Moses, I like it. It has a ring to it. That's not what Moses said. Moses said, Lord, You have made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that their seed would number as the stars in the heaven. You cannot violate Your word, Father. And if You destroy them, Moses said, then take My name out of the book of life. In other words, damn me eternally. Destroy me along with them, Lord. And it says that God turned away His wrath from the people. That Moses stood in the breach. He stood in the gap. He interceded to God. And that's exactly what God was looking for. It wasn't, folks, now mark this well, it wasn't that God had to be talked into showing the people mercy. It wasn't talking him into it, it was bringing him into it. Father, these people have ignored you, but now I'm bringing you into this situation. And because Moses was a man of intercession, standing in the breach where the wrath would have came through, he was able to save a nation, a single individual. God now had an excuse to not pour out his judgment, but rather to reveal his mercy. Now listen carefully. The implications of this are astounding to me. Moses was a man who stood in the gap. He stood in the breach. Consequently, God said, great, now I do not have to pour out judgment. The holiness and justice of God would demand that judgment come down. But wait, Moses in intercession appealed to the graciousness and mercy of God, and God found a reason, an excuse to not do what he would have done. Now in Ezekiel's day, the same things are happening. Idolatry, immorality, naked sinning. And God says, again, I'm looking through the land to find a Moses, a single individual who will stand in the breach and make intercession to me. But he says, I found none. Look at verse 31. Therefore, of Ezekiel chapter 22, therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their head. The Lord here is saying that was not my intention primarily. My desire was to show mercy, to see revival and recovery. But I found not one person who would take me seriously and posture themselves in the position of prayer. No one to stand in the breach or in the gap. Like a wall that has a breach or a hole in it, and a brave soldier positioning himself, becoming part of the wall to keep out the enemy. The Lord says, I was looking for one to stand in the breach, to position themselves in the posture and place of prayer. But I couldn't find one person. Therefore, I had no other choice, no other recourse. Now listen. The people in Jerusalem could have been saying, well, God's on the throne. He's in control. Whatever's to be will be, que sera, sera. We'll just go with the flow. God said, I was looking for someone to change the direction of that flow, but I found not one. Did you know there are certain things that God cannot do? That sounds shocking to some who say God can do anything. The Bible says no. The book of Hebrews declares it is impossible for God to lie. That's one thing the Bible says it's impossible for him to do. He cannot lie. God cannot lie. Concerning Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, it says when he came to his hometown, they didn't believe in him, and he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. It didn't say he would do no mighty work. It says he could do no mighty work. There are things that God cannot do. He's chosen specifically to limit himself. And one of those things, John Wesley, perhaps one of the greatest Christians, saints, followers of Jesus in all of history, John Wesley declared this: God will do nothing apart from believing prayer. God has chosen to limit himself to work through prayer, to work by prayer. He has chosen to make a partnership with you and with me. Oh, he has the power to do anything he wishes, but he has contractualized, if you would, an agreement. It would be like if you were a multi-billionaire and you put all of your money in Jefferson State Bank or in U.S. National Bank. And you had millions and billions of dollars, unbelievable wealth. But you set up the account by saying it takes two parties to sign any draft to withdraw any money. I must sign it, and my wife must sign it. Even though it's my money, it cannot be withdrawn or taken out until the co-signer adds her signature. That's what God has said in essence. My power, my wealth is unbelievable. But I am making a contract with all people saying it cannot be withdrawn without their co-signing in prayer. His wealth, his power. Did you know right now there are hundreds and hundreds of men that are sitting underground in relatively small cubicles, watching screens and listening to messages? They're on duty right now. And 100 feet or less away from their little office underground are nuclear missiles that are ready to go. All they have to do is punch in certain codes and then take a key and turn the key, and the missile goes up, the missile goes off, and we're talking about an unleashing of power. But there's a safeguard that our U.S. government has wisely built in, lest one person sitting in the seat decide to play a little trick on the world and turn his key. Ooh, watch this. That is, it takes two people who were separated by a distance of 12 feet. Both men must punch in their numbers simultaneously and turn their keys at the same time. Two men have got to do it together, and the distance between those two terminals are far enough apart where one man can't manipulate both. Two have got to be in agreement. And yet, when those two are in agreement, turning their keys simultaneously, boom, power is unleashed. Folks, it's a picture of prayer. That's why in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, Jesus told us, whatsoever things you bind on earth are bound in heaven. Agreement. Whatsoever things you loose on earth are loosed in heaven. Agreement. In other words, I've got one key, Father saying, and I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. That's Matthew chapter 16. And we turn those keys together and power is unleashed. We turn those keys together and riches are withdrawn. But I will not turn the key alone. And you cannot turn the key alone. God is declaring, I am in partnership with my people. And here I would have blessed Israel if I could just find someone to co-sign the check. Someone to just turn the key with me and agree for revival and agree for mercy and agree for grace. But I could find no one to turn the key with me, no one to co-sign the check. And consequently, I had no choice but to bring destruction and wrath upon these people. Do you know how much destruction comes into our lives unnecessarily? How much poverty we experience unnecessarily? Because we simply don't pray. We have not because we ask not. God has signed the check. He has punched in the numbers and taken the key. power and provision is there. But we are saying, oh, well, I'll just go with the flow and I'll pray maybe someday about it if I can find the time or work up the energy. And a brokenhearted father looks down on his people and says, you have not because you ask not. Looks down on Israel and says, destruction, because I could not find one man to stand in the breach like Moses did. And so hard times came unnecessarily. John, you say? Why in the world would God limit himself, contractualize himself, bind himself to man to get his job done, his will worked out? If what you're saying is true, that God is basically helpless apart from man in this area, chosen to be helpless apart from the agreement that takes place in intercession and believing prayer, why would he do that? Why would God limit himself to the frailties and fickleties of people like you, people like me? What's the point? What's going on? What's this deal about prayer? Number one, because he desires to cultivate an intimate relationship with us. He desires to cultivate an intimate relationship with us. He loves you. He wants to spend time with you. And so he has made an agreement that really the only way the blessings that he has for you are going to be released is when you spend time with him. Real time. In England, about 100 years ago, in an orphanage outside of London, where the conditions were very harsh and brutal, as they were in those days, a young boy named James decided to bolt away. He planned his escape for months, and finally, during a Christmas Eve gathering, he was able to sneak out unnoticed by the orphanage leaders, and he was free. That afternoon, he walked through the streets of London. He saw people carrying packages. He heard the carolers singing, and he felt a great deal of levity in his heart. Oh, this is great. I'm free. But then the sun set, and the temperature dropped, and snow began to fall. And he wasn't, of course, properly prepared for such cold. He had no coat. He had nothing to eat. As he was walking down the street, he saw a large house, and he, feeling cold and hungry, went to the house and brushed off the snow from a window pane, and he pressed his little face against that window, squishing his nose. And his eyes got as big as saucers when he saw inside a large table with a large family seated around the table. And a big man then burst through the kitchen doors into that dining room as James was watching, carrying a big turkey with little beads of fat dripping down it and steam rising from it. And there on the table were mashed potatoes and corn on the cob and homemade biscuits with butter melted in and pudding. And his mouth started watering. And he couldn't help it. He started tapping on the window, tapping on the window. And the big man holding the turkey, obviously the master of the home, the father of the family, looked and saw this nose pressed against the glass. And he put the turkey down and he began to move towards the door to check out the situation. And James saw him coming. And James freaked out, was worrying. Is the man going to turn me in? Is the man going to put me down? And he began to run. And he ran and ran. And this true documented story ends by the next morning, James was found dead, frozen, on a side street in London. And the man recognized that little boy as the story circulated through the town. And with a broken heart and weeping eyes, he said, "I was coming to open the door to invite him in. But he took off so quickly. He bolted away needlessly." Our Father is saying the same thing. Kids, I've got a turkey for you. Mashed potatoes and gravy, corn on the cob and pudding. I've got tremendous things. Ask of me, he says, and I will show you exceedingly great things that you don't even know. And we make a quick prayer and then say, "Oh, well, I don't know if this is going to matter," or "Who knows if it's God's will," or "It won't really make a difference." And we run away like James. And we miss out. Do you know how much we're missing nationally? Because no one is standing in the gap. Corporately as a church, oh, God has blessed us. But this is only, I believe, a trickle of what He desires to do through us. Personally, how much more the Lord has for you, but because we just go with the flow and say God is on the throne, we don't knock on the door and wait for His coming, His blessing. God is saying, "I want to develop a relationship with you, Johnny. I won't work apart from prayer." After our talk last Sunday, a woman came to me crying. One of our elders brought her. "John, my daughter is going to have an abortion on Wednesday. My grandchild is going to be aborted." And she was weeping. And the three of us prayed together. We sought the Lord. We prayed. She called the office this week and said, "My daughter is mad, but she's changed her mind." Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You can say that's coincidence. Be my guest. But I say it's because there was a couple of people willing to stand in the gap and seek a loving Father. And He was waiting just for those simple prayers to be offered. Because you know what? I love the Lord more today because He answered that simple prayer last week. We're closer. Me and the Lord are. Gary, the brother that brought her, I know he feels closer to the Lord because of seeing a simple answer to prayer. God wants to cultivate a relationship with you. So He says, "I will do nothing apart from prayer." Secondly, please note this. Not just to cultivate a relationship with you, but it's on-the-job training for you. This is the most important point. I'll make it brief. Don't panic. It's on-the-job training for you. Listen, folks, there are big, big, big things ahead. And God is preparing me, training me, and developing me for the ages to come. What do you mean, John? Did you know that we're the bride of Christ? And as the bride of Christ, we are not called to be simply housewives in heaven. There is something hugely significant about what we'll be doing in the ages to come. I'll read to you from the book of Revelation, They sang a new song, that is the believers around the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every people, kindred, nation, and tongue. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth," or throughout the ages, literally. You've made us a nation of kings and priests, and will reign with God throughout the ages. Listen, you are not only a bride, you are a queen. Do you understand that? Married to the King of Kings. And the Lord is using you as his co-regent in the ages to come. You're not going to be sitting in heaven popping proverbial grapes in your mouth, listening to harp music on your Dolby cassettes. You are going to be ruling and reigning throughout the ages to come for your master, for your lover, for your husband, Christ Jesus. You are his queen. And that is why at the end of Revelation, you know the passage, the Lord there in calling people to himself says, the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. The Lord and the bride working in tandem. It's a teamwork. He wants you as his queen and he's preparing you. This is on the job training, and he's saying to me and to you now, I want you to learn how to be in communication with me constantly, and to move in my authority. And apart from prayer, nothing will happen. But believing prayer, man, everything will be different. I'll read to you from Colossians chapter 2. This is so precious to me. Concerning Jesus, in verse 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I love it. The list of sins against you and me was nailed to the cross at Calvary, and his blood covers that list totally. And then it says, verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I love it. Not only are my sins forgiven, but the powers of hell have been defeated and stripped naked. Now I can move, invading the gates of hell, as Jesus told me to, as I posture myself in prayer, saying the victory has been won. John, what do you mean? What do you mean the victory has been won? What does it mean that we are partnering now in this place of coming against the fowls of hell? Listen, folks. This partnership is so profound and so rich. I've got to talk to you about it next week again. What was meant to be a one-week study is going to become a three-part study. The partnering that I want you to see developing in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and going through Revelation, the end of the Bible. It is so rich, I want to further develop that next week. So, come back for part 3 of what it means to stand in the gap, and we'll continue on. And again, I'm being as sensitive as I can to the heat situation. And again, you people are saying, but John, why don't you finish it up? These people are saying, God's will is being done. So, let's bow our heads. Thank you. Without anybody moving, please, I want you to take a moment with me and give some serious consideration to a couple of matters. Last week we talked about our country. Inequity, our justice system. Idolatry, abortion on the arms of the God of pleasure. Apostasy and immorality in movies that are being produced, as we talked about last week. Do we just say, woe is me, or do we understand that we have a part to play? That God is looking for a people to stand in the breach. Check that. God is looking for a person to stand in the breach. A Moses. A man or a woman who will say, I'm going to position myself not in passivity and just flow with it, but I'm going to position myself in the powerful place of intercession and pray about it. In your own needs, did you know that Father God has huge things for you, wonderful things for you, beautiful things for you? I've only quoted a few scriptures, but there are many, many, many in which the Lord is saying, please ask, please pray. But somehow we think that, well, it doesn't apply to me. I can work it out, I can pull it off. And we miss out and we mess up. Why does God want you to pray? Why does He want you to be the co-signer of the check? The holder of the key that will unleash His atomic explosive power in your life? Because He really likes you. He loves you. He wants to spend time with you. Would you take advantage today? Would you take advantage this week of prayer? For your own personal needs and develop an intimate relationship with Him? No, please, no one here be frozen out and die in the gutter of some London unnecessarily when God wants to bless you beyond all that you can think or even ask. Because God is not only wanting to develop an intimacy with you, but to give you on-the-job training for what's coming. We'll talk about that more next week. What's coming? And why prayer is where it's at. On-the-job training. I think you'll find the study important. And I think these three messages will be used by the Lord to call us into a new understanding as a body, to be the man in the gap. May that be true, Lord. Lord, help us, please, Father. Have mercy upon us. May we not simply shake our heads as we read the paper, or be grossed out as we see the sins of our community. May we not automatically move into some kind of activism. But Lord, move us to intercession. Teach us to pray. Now, Lord, I know there are needs among individuals here. May they partner with you. May they co-sign the check. May they turn the key. May what is bound on earth in prayer be bound in heaven. What is loosed on earth in prayer be loosed in heaven. May there be a binding of harmful things and a loosing, Lord, of your blessings as individuals hear this message today and respond in a practical, real way. And then, Lord, I pray that even as we have touched on these things about what is coming, may we this week be prepared for even greater understanding as we gather again. May we be the bride, the queen, agreeing with the Spirit, with the Lamb, the King. May many people come to you. May nations be turned towards you. May sin be beaten back and darkness undone, Lord. As we take seriously the responsibility that you've given to us to be a people who pray. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.